The reading of God's Word comes to us this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. May it be living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword that pierces to our souls to lay them bare before your sight, that we might be made to hear your holy law, and that we might, by your grace, walk in the splendor of its light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, but they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, the fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. You have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the Word of God. Do you enjoy fishing? I used to enjoy fishing at one time. And after a few unfortunate experiences, one of which I fell into the river, the other where I cut my finger on the knife, I decided that I didn't find fishing to be so relaxing anymore. Both often wondered since then why people bother to go fishing. Is it really that relaxing? Is that why you fish? Do you fish to relax? Well, there was a day and where there was a time when people didn't go fishing because it was relaxing. They went fishing because it was work. It was a means of survival, a means of income. And in fact, of course, there are many places throughout this world today where that is still being done. There are fishermen who are professionals. They do it for a living. We do it, if we do it, when we do it, because we desire to get away and to relax. The disciples, however, do it to live. They were fishermen. This was part of their careers. This is what they did to make money and to survive. The amount of fish that they would catch was significant. It was important because it would mean the difference between making your income or not making your income. The context of this fishing expedition, the context of this fishing instance is the time after the resurrection of Jesus. Thus far, Jesus has revealed himself twice, as the resurrected Lord. This is the period of time between his resurrection on the one hand and his ascension on the other, which we are told was 40 days. And it's during this time that he appears to his disciples to minister to them and to prepare them for the time of his departure, his ascension into heaven, and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, in verse 1, after those two times, we are told about this time. And the setting is given to us as the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is also the same sea as the Sea of Galilee. So elsewhere in your reading of the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, you hear about the Sea of Galilee. Of the two seas there within the Promised Lands, this is the one that is up north. It is the Sea of Galilee, which flows by way of the Jordan River southward towards the Dead Sea. And it's here at the Sea of Galilee that the fishermen, the disciples, are making their living and decide to go fishing. Verse 2 describes to us who those disciples are, and we are told that they are seven disciples. There are seven of them that Jesus here appears to in this context. Now, verse 3, we are told that Peter decides to go fishing. He's not stressed and looking to get away, but what is happening here is most certainly a necessity. He needs to do this for his job. Now, we might ask ourselves this question: is it not an odd time for Peter to go fishing? How is it, with all that is going on, everything that has happened, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, Peter finding out that the tomb is empty, seeing Jesus appear also in a closed room before Thomas, showing Thomas that he is indeed alive, how is it that Peter would go fishing? Is it really a right time to go fishing? Well, the text doesn't tell us the answer to that question, but it does tell us that the others go fishing as well. They go fishing, and sort of like their ideas up to this point, sort of like their actions up to this point, sort of like their developing theology about what it means to say that Jesus is alive, they here come up short in their fishing expedition. There's no worse feeling than coming up short, coming up empty. Now, for many of us, if we are going out fishing for recreation, we may come home with no fish and say, you know what? A bad day of fishing is better than a good day in the office. Right? It wasn't so bad. I didn't catch any fish. Not a problem, because after all, I got to relax. It was a calming day, a good day, even though I came up empty. I remember as a young boy going fishing with my dad, coming home with having not caught fish was a terrible thing. It set me off. It was so discouraging. But for these men, you have to understand, as those who make their living at fishing, to come up empty is more than just, boy, that was a drag, no pun intended, on the net. But it was also economically devastating. To come up empty was significant. It meant that you wouldn't have food for the day and you wouldn't be able to sell the fish in the market to put money in your pocket. It was economically discouraging and frustrating for sure. But at verse 4, at daybreak, we are told about Jesus, who is going to perform yet another miracle, another divine act. Jesus, we are told, is on the shore, but furthermore, we are told that the disciples don't recognize him. Kind of like Mary back in chapter 20, verse 14, when she didn't recognize the Lord when she saw him. Verses 5 through 6, Jesus then begins to speak. Don't you have any fish? What's wrong? Why are you downcast? You're fishermen, after all. Where's your fish? And disciples make clear, we've caught no fish. Our nets are empty. Jesus, now, performed this miracle to offer the disciples encouragement, and to help them out, he tells them, cast the net on the other side of the boat. Now, having not recognized that this is Jesus just yet, we may wonder why, or we may wonder what these disciples are thinking about the man who is presuming to tell them how to do their job. We've gone fishing all night. There are no fish to be caught. Who is this guy to tell us what to do? Now, we need to pause for a moment, and we need to recognize that while Jesus does indeed help the disciples out, the reason for the miracle is not to help the disciples out. The purpose of this miracle is not to pad the pockets of the disciples or to pad the net of the disciples. He's not doing them a favor such that we might read this and go, well, where is Jesus when I'm trying to close the sale? Or where is Jesus? Maybe I should pray that Jesus would show up and fill my net full of fish. This passage has been used that way, you know. It's been used as an encouragement for Christians to pray to Jesus that they might be prosperous in their employment. This is not why Jesus fills their net full of fish, though. They do what he says, and when they do what he says, perhaps at first they regret it. They throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they pull the net in, and they can't pull it in. It's too full of fish. It's too heavy. They can't haul in the net of fish. So full is the net. Some will tell you now wrongly, you see what Jesus can do for you? You see what Jesus wants to do for you? He wants to fill your life full of abundance of goods and things and prosperity and riches. It's not what Jesus is doing here. It's what he does. He fills their net full of fish for sure. Well, how relieved they must have been. They would be able to go to the market and be able to sustain their income. They must have been very thankful. But you see, this is not an example of how Jesus ought to operate in our lives today. There is another purpose altogether. Like all of the miracles of Jesus, this miracle preaches. This miracle teaches us something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But what is it? In a moment, we'll find out. For the time being, verses 7 through 8, that disciple that Jesus loved, who's almost certainly John, the author of the gospel, says to Peter, "It is the Lord." John identifies for Peter, who is always very slow and behind the rest of them, it seems, identifies for Peter who this man is. After having seen the net full of fish, it's almost as if John here gets it. He sees what's going on. Jesus is revealing something of his glory to the disciples. It's the Lord. Do you see it? Peter's so excited to find out and discover that it is the Lord, that he puts on his clothes and he throws himself into the sea. Not unlike Jonah so long ago. Peter throws himself into the sea. The other six, however, drag the net, following Peter, and drag the net to the land. Gee, thanks for the help, Peter. Peter, so excited to see the Lord, he leaves his comrades behind to do all the work themselves. What a commentary on Peter. Verses 9 through 11, we see that they get to the beach, and when they get there, a warm fire is waiting for them. Breakfast is waiting for them. Breakfast is waiting for them, a breakfast of fish and bread. In New Jersey, it would be lox and bagels. Fish and bread await the disciples to nourish them as they come to the sea. And look at what it says and what we are told in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Bring some fish. Peter goes back to finally now help from the surf to the fire. And he hauls 153 large fish. Despite the quantity of fish, the net is not torn, and is significant. The net holds despite the number of fish and the weight that you can imagine they had. Peter, here comes with the net. He comes with the fish, having thrown himself into the sea. But Peter, who earlier on in the other Gospels is called Peter Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, Peter here, very interestingly, is not swallowed by a fish, a great fish, but he will swallow a great amount of fish. Unlike Jonah, who became fish food, Peter becomes the eater of the fish. Verses 12 through 14, Jesus tells them to eat, and by this time, they know who he is. Jesus gives bread and fish to them to eat in verse 13, and we are told in verse 14 that this is the third time that he has revealed himself to them. The miracle that Jesus performs, as with all of his miracles, is not given simply to help somebody who is in a bind. Do you remember the way we've talked about the miracles of Jesus and John in the past? The water changed to wine. That was a huge crisis that he solved by turning the water into wine. But he didn't turn the water into wine to solve the crisis. He did it to preach to us something about who he is, what he has done, and the new age of redemptive grace that has dawned in his person and work. And so with this miracle as well. To understand this miracle, there are two texts that we need to contemplate. There are two texts of the Bible that this passage harken back to. The first one is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. If you look there, chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, it says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the living water. When we looked at that text earlier, we drew connection to the temple and the way that the temple had from it water flowing, particularly as the temple was envisioned by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 47. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of a day, a future day, from the perspective of the people of Israel in Ezekiel's day. A day of grace. A day of the final and ultimate fulfillment of all the promises of God that have been offered to the people of God thus far. Ezekiel 47, in his vision, in the vision that is given to him, describes a future river that flows from the temple. Jesus is the temple of flowing waters which wells up unto eternal life. Jesus is himself a fulfillment of the temple visions of Ezekiel. That's a whole other sermon we're not going to preach this morning. But Jesus is the temple of the living God as he identifies himself in the Gospels. And as such, from him flow living waters that give eternal life. But Ezekiel 47 gives us more information than that. The prophecy in Ezekiel 47 not only describes this river of life from the temple, but describes this river as going out into the nations. It is a river that flows all over the world. The whole world is fed by the springs of this water. The vision that is given to us by Ezekiel describes this river. I can't summarize in words. We've got to look at it. Look at Ezekiel 47. It's worth our reading, verses 1 through 12. It's a longish passage. Follow along with me, though. I think you'll find it intriguing. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water. It was ankle deep. Stop. So far, it's just a trickle. Ezekiel in this vision is right outside the temple, and you could see the way in which he is describing geographically where the water is coming out of the east, from the north, from the south, all the different directions. Right now, it's just a trickle. It's just ankle deep. Verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. It was knee deep. It's getting deeper, you see. As further away from the temple he goes, the deeper it gets. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river many, very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swims will live. And there will be very many fish, for this water goes there. Let the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand by the sea. Do you see it? From En-Gedi, this is important, from En-Gedi to En-Eglam, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt, and on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. The fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. The water of living life has flown from the temple of God, Jesus, and it will go forth to all the nations all throughout the world, bringing purity and freshness. Do you see it? Now here's the cool part. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, when he talks about the location of the influence of this water that will provide many fish for many fishermen, he describes it as going from En-Gedi to En-Eglim. Now, these are two locations on the shores of the Dead Sea. But what's very interesting about the name, the Hebrew names for these two locations. Let me back up for a moment. Every Hebrew letter is assigned a numerical value. There are many times in the Hebrew Bible where words and names and places are put together on the basis of the numerical value in order to communicate a message about that person or about that place. That's what Hebrew people did. Can you guess what the numerical value of En-Gedi and En-Eglam is? You guessed it. 153, even. What is happening here is not a secret message that is in the text of John's gospel. It's not as if John somehow implanted here for us a secret code that only people who know Hebrew can figure out. What is happening here is that God in his providence and Jesus by way of his miracle brings about a state of affairs, namely the catching of 153 fish, to describe for us a situation which is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel. What Jesus is telling us here by this miracle is that the day that Ezekiel looked forward to, the day of the overflowing grace of God from the temple of the living God, has arrived in Jesus Christ. That the day that Ezekiel and the other prophets prophesied, when God's grace would flow from his presence, not just to the people of Israel, but to the furthest corners of the earth, has arrived in Jesus Christ. Jesus does this in part to say to the disciples, which he will say to them explicitly in the Synoptic Gospels at the point of the Great Commission, go forth and make disciples of all the nations. I have made you fishers of men. Peter, kind of like Jonah, is being called to the nations. that the promise given to the people of God through Ezekiel, that there will be a harvest of God's grace throughout all the world, would begin with these men right here. It is John's version of the Great Commission. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is given for this purpose. We live in that day. The day that Ezekiel prophesied, the day that Jesus came to inaugurate by his first coming, by his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension, is the same day, though it was 2,000 years ago, it's the same day in which we live now. Do you see how this text speaks to the doctrine of the church? Who are we? What are we doing here? Do we just do what we're doing here because Christians have done this for a long time? They gathered together on Sunday, sang some hymns, and heard a Bible lesson? Why do we exist? What are we here for? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which Jesus has ordained for the gathering in of fish from all the nations. We're fishing. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be fishers of men. We are called that we might be used of the Lord in this day and this time to gather together a great many fish for the glory of God throughout all the world. This is why we do missions. But it is a false assumption to think that it's those guys in the New Horizons who are doing the mission work. They are doing mission work. But it's a false notion to think that it's the people in the prayer reports and requests who are doing missions. Yeah, maybe it's our fault. I mean, you know, we send you, pray for our missionaries. Here's a missions report. Home missions, foreign missions. And we get it in our minds that we're not doing missions here in Austin. We are the mission that Jesus has called us to. Jesus has called us to bring the gospel to the city of Austin. To bring the gospel to our streets, to our workplaces. Sunset Valley, Austin, wherever it is the Lord and his providence has placed you, you are a part of this great ingathering of fish in the waters of him who is the living water, even Jesus. May the Lord give us grace that we might indeed be faithful and bold in our carrying out of the mission of the church, that we might, for the glory of Christ, be used of him to bring in a very great many amount of fish. Amen. Let's pray.